Me in the reading of God's word, Luke 12:31-34. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
So, did you know that God calls you to go all in for heavenly treasure, because earthly treasure fades, but your heart will follow your investments? All in, 100%, and holding nothing back for our Lord. When I was younger, dessert was a very special time. Well, maybe it's still a special time today. As part of a large family, I was allowed just one dessert per day, and there we were at the church potluck with a spread fit for a king, and I had a critical decision to make. I cast my eyes over the cookies, over the cakes, the puddings, and the ice creams. Okay, I'll stop right there. But my eyes rested on a most glorious sight. My favorite fruit was blueberries, and there, for the taking, was a simply scrumptious-looking blueberry pie. With a trembling hand, I cut a generous piece, put it on my plate, went back to my seat, and took a large bite, expecting to be delighted beyond belief. Immediately, all my hopes were dashed the moment that pie touched my tongue. It was the most disappointing experience. I remember it to this day. Instead of sweet, tart, blueberry deliciousness, the flavor was dull, lifeless, and bland. There's even kind of a funny flavor there. I said, I wonder if this is an olive pie rather than blueberry. Don't worry, this wasn't that Berean, much younger. But yet, this is always the promise of earthly possessions, is it not? We want them so bad. We do so much to get them. We look forward to them. Maybe they're even sweet for a time, unlike my pie. But they're never truly real or lasting. Living for them always disappoints in the end, because we can't take them with us. But take hope. There is something real. There's something lasting, something truly wonderful. God wants you to invest deeply in heavenly treasures, to go all in for his kingdom. Even today, let's consider his word together this morning. As we go along through the word, I would encourage you to keep your copy of Scripture open, following along with me as we consider 5 points this morning from our text about going all in on heavenly treasure. This is the first point. Seek heavenly things first. Heavenly things first, and earthly things will fall into place. Well, right away, we see the first word of our text that says, instead. Well, instead of what? We're supposed to seek his kingdom instead of something else. Well, what is it? To see this contrast from the text, I'm going to take you all the way back to verse 13 from chapter 12. And you can follow along with me here. Someone in the crowd said to him, said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Let's imagine this scene together, shall we? Here is Jesus. He's teaching crowds of people. Somebody has a family matter on their mind, brothers not getting along, and they decide, well, you know, now must be a good time to get some help. Now, we should note, Jesus' setting's not quite like it is here today. I mean, we'd probably all be shocked if one of you jumped up and said, "Pastor, please help me get my fair share of health benefits at work." Or one of you jumped up and said, "Pastor, please help me. My tax refund is in jeopardy. It's not fair." This would be crazy and come across to us as completely strange. I hope you've never experienced that here. But in Jesus' day, many people did interact with him more. They asked him questions. You can see this through the scriptures. And here is this man. He's got something burning on his mind. He gets a light bulb and says, I'll bet you Jesus can fix this for me. Well, Jesus wasn't having any of it. He said, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? There was no exploration of the situation. No back and forth like, well, who's causing you problems? Or, now, how much are we talking about? Or, why do you think your share isn't fair? We don't see any of that. Jesus simply redirected, and he pointed out something much more foundational, something much more critical and more desperate for us all to consider. He said this, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There it was. That was the key that we are looking for, the key contrast that's referred to in our verse. Our lives do not consist of our possessions. I mean, now, this is a truth I think we'd all agree with, right? I mean, if I ask any one of you, would you tell me, no, my life, it consists in my possessions. They are what define me, and I'm holding to that. I'm assuming, honestly, the man that day would probably say the same thing if asked directly. But here's where the rubber met the road, right? His life didn't demonstrate that truth. How about for us today? Do our lives demonstrate that we are not defined by our possessions? And how would we know whether we are or not? So now, in verse 31, Jesus comes back and he appoints our attention heavenward, calling us to seek after the kingdom. And then all these earthly things, earthly possessions, will be taken care of by God. So then, what is the kingdom? And how are we to seek after it, is the next question. Well, first off, a kingdom is simply a realm ruled by a king. The kingdom Christ refers to here is the realm he rules as king. Now, I must say, much has been studied, and there is much that could be said about many, many details and the theologies of Christ's kingdom. But for our passage here, there is one important thing you need to know. Christ's kingdom, at the time of his first coming, was a spiritual kingdom, not like this. We see this two places in Luke. Well, actually, we see this many places, but two I have for you this morning are from Luke 17. It says this, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Or John 18 says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. So you see, he's talking here about a spiritual kingdom, which is why it's often called the kingdom of heaven. And kingdom matters are often called heavenly matters, as is even done in verse 33 of our passage, talking about a treasure in the heavens. Now, when Christ returns, certainly he's going to bring his reign physically on earth with his second coming, bringing heaven to earth in a sense. But until then, we are called to focus on heavenly things. The kingdom is about heavenly matters, not about physical things here on earth. But then, when we are also told to seek his kingdom, it says, these things will be added unto you. It means we're to seek heavenly things, and earthly things will be added. Now, it's important to note here, this is not some guarantee about any specific level of earthly things. No specific promises or guarantees of a long life, never going hungry or never being cold. But yet it means that God is sovereign. He cares about you, and he'll provide you everything you need to live out your life for his glory. We see this in the preceding verses, 27 through 30. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his splendor was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows Your Father knows that you need them. Now, this certainly doesn't mean we don't have to work hard or plan wisely, but what it does mean is it's a matter of priority. First, what things are we focused on first? What things do we worry about the most? What things do we desire the most? We're called to seek heavenly things first, and earthly things will fall into their proper place. One other thing, though, I want to say is, you know, that mornings are a great time to consider these things, consider questions for the day ahead. I often find that as my morning goes, so goes the rest of my day. So just one piece of advice, one thought is, how often in the morning do we ask ourselves, how shall I seek heavenly things today? What are some ways that I can focus on heavenly matters? Even our choice of activities first thing in the morning can greatly affect our heavenly focus for the remainder of the day. But we have a problem. If we're called to invest in the kingdom, first, we have to be citizens of that kingdom. And we have to be on good terms with the king. Otherwise, there is no investing whatsoever. But this leads to the second point of the passage. It's this. Don't worry, because heavenly citizenship has been earned for you. You know, the most common way to become a citizen of a realm or country or kingdom these days is to be born in the realm. This is the way, of course, we are familiar with here. Most of you were probably born citizens. Those who are born get citizenship automatically. You don't have to do anything. You are a citizen by birth. Here's the problem. Christ's kingdom is such that no one is born a citizen of his kingdom. We're all naturally born into sin. We are outside of Christ's kingdom. This is a big problem. It's impossible to earn treasure in a kingdom you're not even a part of. But now the text reassures us, don't worry. Don't fear. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Heavenly citizenship has been earned for us, and this is the beauty of the gospel. Access to an eternal kingdom has been given to you. We are born again as citizens of a new kingdom. John 3 tells us this in Jesus' exchange with Nicodemus. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes and answers Nicodemus's question about how, in the familiar verse of John 3:16, summarizing the gospel truth, because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I can't emphasize this point enough, the criticality of this point, yet I feel we can so easily take it for granted. The whole reason we can even talk about heavenly treasure is because of what Christ has done for us. The entire reason we are citizens is because of what he did for us. Christ loves us so much, he lived a perfect life on the world, in this sinful world. Christ loves us so much, he died a sinner's death. He suffered immensely on the cross. And Christ loves us so much, he is sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for our sins, waiting as we join him in the kingdom to reign with him forever. Praise the Lord. He has earned our citizenship. However, the citizenship is only for those who are born again. As our text says, those who believe, those who follow Christ. And today, I encourage you, if you are sitting unsaved outside of the kingdom, I urge you, repent and believe today. There's no need to wait any longer. Citizenship is available. Receive eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the eternal debt of sin, and he offers you forgiveness. It's through his blood that citizenship to his eternal kingdom is available. Come to him today, and he won't turn you away. But for those of us who are saved, I encourage you, don't take this for granted. Remember what Christ has earned for you. Your citizenship in the kingdom wasn't free. Your sin was not ignored. Christ willingly paid the price for you to be in his kingdom. He gave you the ability to invest in something greater than this life. He atoned for your sin. He showed you a love greater than any other, such that you may reflect that love back to him and to your neighbor as you live this life investing in the kingdom. But also we have to realize this wasn't a grudging act. Our text tells us it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God wants you to be citizens. He wants to give you eternal treasure. It is his delight. How could we respond with anything less than being all in for his kingdom work? Well, now we understand about being citizens of the kingdom and motivation from the love of Christ to invest deeply in it. So the question is, well, how do we go about investing? What type of investments are there, and how do we engage in this transaction? Well, verse 33 considers this matter further. Here's the third point. Invest this life into a heavenly portfolio. Now imagine this with me. Selling my possessions and giving to the poor. Well, I guess we can all do that, right? We could list our house tomorrow on realtor.com. The cars can go to Carvana next week. I think I could have a giant yard sale or auction for all my furniture. I mean, it's a little cold, so it might have to be inside. And you know, most of the small things, I could put them on eBay right away. Well, okay, clearly this was hyperbole. Sell your possessions and give to the needy is what the verse says, but there are two extremes we need to navigate between. First, it's not saying that everyone needs to immediately sell 100% of their possessions and live a life of a pauper here on earth. How do we know this? Well, a few things. First, we see many scriptures commending working hard to support yourself and your family. Consider two with me, Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Or 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But also, we don't see a general call in the New Testament universally denouncing possessions and the rich or commending a life of poverty. Rather, we see many examples of people living normal lives, like Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth, or Simon, a jailer. Surely they are all in for God, but we don't see them commanded to sell all of their possessions immediately. Some do, but many are not called that way. However, now there's a second extreme. Well, if it doesn't mean that everyone has to sell all their possessions, maybe it's just talking about kind of a spiritual commitment against possessions or just an attitude of generosity. Nothing real required. Nothing actually has to be done physically. But again, we see many examples in the New Testament where that is not the case. In Acts, it says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and that was distributed to any as they had need. All right, so navigating between these two extremes, we find 1 Timothy shedding more light on this when it says, as for the rich in this present age, which in America is probably all of us, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Again, we don't see any universal prohibition against possessions or wealth, even no prohibition against enjoying them. But here it is. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous with their things, and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of which is truly life. So how do we invest in heavenly treasure? Well, do good, be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. Or saying it another way, using this life's resources to love your neighbor and to meet their needs. Now, it's also important to remember, people have both physical and spiritual needs, never anything less than the gospel. We can lovingly sacrifice in many ways to help meet them. But an additional point that's very critical is that, as I like to tell my children, the attitude also matters. We are to invest in heavenly treasure out of love for Christ, not motivated by selfish ambitions or competing with one another. We see this difference in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about different works and how they are judged. If anyone builds on the foundation of gold with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So we see here different kinds of work translate to rewards or no rewards. What differences is this passage considering? Well, from the earlier verses, we can see some of the controversy going on. The verses a little earlier says, "For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" A key difference in rewards came from whether they were done in selfish ambition and competition, in a fleshly manner or not, whereas our motivation is to invest in a heavenly treasure motivated by a love response to the gospel love Christ has showed us. Now, not that we do this perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. It's not about a performance. It's not about going all in and acting 100% perfectly, though we strive for that. It's about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice for our King. This is what it means to go all in on heavenly treasure like Christ is calling us to do. Well, what are some ways that we can do this today? What are some examples of investing in heavenly treasure? Well, the first step is to identify what you can invest. Identify what you can invest. What are some basic resources of life that you can give? Well, money and time are two of the big ones. But then I also like to think of softer resources like attention and energy as well. Then what are some ways that you can invest them? First, direct from the passage. You can give money to those in need. You can give money to the church. You can give money to the deacon's fund or to missionaries. Then with your time, you can help a neighbor shovel snow. Perhaps lots of opportunities this week. You can set up tables for church fellowships. You can do family worship. You can lead a Bible study. You can host a missionary family. You can invite new people over for dinner. You can serve in the nursery. You can also pray for your church family. Encourage those struggling. Notice when someone is hurting with a word of encouragement. You can remember the anniversary of a loved one's death and comfort them. The list goes on and on. And the question with this list is not, have we now a complete list of everything you can do, or even the most important things we could possibly do? The question is, what ways are you investing this life in heavenly treasures? What ways are you sacrificing for the kingdom? And how can you invest even more? Well, after giving the list and thinking about it, I do just want to pause and say thank you to so many people around here who serve in so many ways. Some are more noticeable than others, but God knows each one. And I'm so thankful for all the ways that we sacrifice, that you all sacrifice to help the church run, to set up tables, to love the people around you, to teach God's word to all, and so many more things. It's such a blessing to be among people, and I'm such a people that serve, and I'm truly thankful for all of you in this way. Well, another question that might be bouncing around in our minds, well, what exactly is this heavenly treasure we will receive? Will I get more rooms in my heavenly mansions? More chandeliers? Will my gold roads be shinier? Or my diamond gates bigger? Will it be a difference between driving a Toyota or a Bentley? Or a fishing boat or a yacht? Well, in all seriousness, the answer is fairly similar to the last one. Scripture doesn't give specifics on what exactly heavenly treasure will be like. There's no exact list, no exact accounting. There's no published table of how much you get for a specific investment. Now, some speculate. They think, well, maybe it's measures of knowing Christ more. We see Paul talk about that. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Well, some think it might be higher positions of honor. Matthew 20:23 says, "But to sit at my right hand and at my left isn't mine to grant, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." Perhaps it may be more access to parts of the new earth, or maybe more influence or rule in his kingdom. Honestly, we just don't really know. Scripture does not tell us. But But we know a few critical things. First off, and not surprisingly, we know the reward will be great and that it will matter. We consider Moses' response recorded in Hebrews 11. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Second, we know that we will get more of it proportionally with the investments that we make. We even see in our verse the tie to investing heavenly treasure and providing yourself with money bags. But third and most importantly, this heavenly treasure will be ours in Christ. It will be connected to Christ and provided through him. As Colossians 3 tells us, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We are raised with Christ, and he is our ultimate reward. And all blessings of heaven will be given through him as our king. Now, ultimately, it's not about measuring or counting or trying to get more than someone else or trying to figure out exactly what I get if I do this and weighing it in our minds. The real question is, are we committed to being all in? Are we living our lives as a living sacrifice out of love for Christ? A fourth point from our passage is found in the second half of verse 33, is this: earthly possessions are poor investments, while heaven is forever. This second part echoes the earlier parable of the passage in verses between 13 and 31, which talks about the familiar story of the farmer building more barns to invest and hold his crops before dying. And this says the same thing, right? Storing crops, storing earthly investments is a fool's errand. It makes no sense to invest in them. They can't go with us, and we know this very well. But again, here's where the rubber meets the road. We like earthly possessions. In fact, I think we like them a lot. Especially here in America, where we have a lot of them. We like our food. We like our cars. We like our entertainment, and we like our sports. Well, especially when the Lions win. Maybe too soon. We like our hobbies. We like our houses, our pets, our looks, our clothes, our couches, and our beds. Think of all the things that you have, that we have, and we just even never imagine being without them. How much time and how much energy do we invest in them? How much effort do we spend on them? How much worry do we devote to them? They won't last. None of them will last. They will all grow old, break, rot, decay, and fade away because we now live in a place where the moth destroys. Well, then, not only do things on earth decay and fade, they can just simply be taken from us. Our passage says the thief steals. Now, we do live in a relatively safe place, and I think it's likely your things are not being physically stolen super often. But now let's think about more subtle ways things could be stolen and how we feel about that. Well, how about traffic? Yes. You are there properly merging in that construction zone. You're following the rules, being a good neighbor. The person behind you has just about had enough of the speed. They floor their accelerator, zoom around you, and dart back in just before you reach that last cone, forcing you to slam on your brakes, stealing effectively your turn. Well, you know, how does that feel? How do you feel about that? Oh, what about internet scams these days? They are so clever. Never click on anything. They are all out to get your money. Yes, we hate it when things are stolen from us. But yet, this is simply the way of this earth. But not so with the kingdom of God. However, there's also a deeper point to be made from this text. Why don't things grow old in heaven? Why does the thief not steal in heaven? Why does nothing mold in heaven? Well, it's a simple answer, but profound. There's no sin in heaven, meaning there are no sinners to steal, meaning there's no decay to destroy, because Christ has already defeated sin. This provides the future we can look forward to living in and the perfect environment there with the perfect Savior. Christ loves you so much, but not only did he save you from your sin, but he makes you a citizenship of his kingdom, providing us with a beautiful and perfect home that we can invest in today and live in with him forever. This brings us to our fifth and our final point from verse 34. It is this: ultimately, your love will be focused on your investments. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A man was in his mid-20s. His life was what could only be described as extraordinary. He had a passion for games from a young age, starting with the common ones of checkers and chess. As he grew older, he moved into creating his own games with a mathematical twist and loved to host competitions to solve them. Turns out, a lot of people were very interested in this, and his YouTube channel became a sensation overnight. In fact, one of his puzzles was so extraordinary, it caught the attention of prominent coding minds. And the algorithm became a foundational block for much of modern software. He became a millionaire at 20 and a billionaire a few years later. But what makes this man unique, unlike many of his peers who got corrupted by all their wealth and fame, he stayed clean in the public eye. Even with his untellable money, numerous houses and cars, he maintained a squeaky clean image. He even championed several charities. One day he ran up to Jesus smiling and said, "Teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Well, Jesus looked at him and loved him deeply and said, "Sell all your possessions, giving them all to the poor, and follow me." The man's smile instantly faded. He took a few steps backwards and went away sad. You see, when it came right down to it, his treasure had his heart. Even with a surface of good works, he loved his treasure more than God. It cost him everything. Well, I'm assuming most of you don't have $1 billion of problems, but what about the other half? What if Jesus came to you right here, right now, and said, "I need you to sell everything you have this week, move to North Korea, and serve me as a missionary for the rest of your life"? Think about it. What would you say? Would you go? What would be the hardest thing to let go of? Now, as we've already established, God does not call most of us to sell everything in a complete lifestyle change, but that's not the point, is it, right? This is a test for our hearts. Where are you truly invested? What things have a hold on you? And you know, so often I find life comes down to simple things and simple questions. Like in this case, are we regularly asking ourselves the simple question, how can I invest and serve God more? Or are we instead so often defaulting to subconsciously asking, how can I extract my best life now? Looking over our days, as I think about my days, how much money, time, attention spent browsing our phones, watching TV, playing sports, or just entertaining ourselves? Now, not that any of these things are wrong in themselves, or we can't, God hasn't, not that he hasn't even given us these things to enjoy, but how much of ourselves are we investing in them? And why are we spending so much on them? We know they don't last. We know they are not investment grade, but why do I love them so much? Well, honestly, it's because I love myself so much. There's a flesh within me battling each and every day. What does the flesh say? It says, make me comfortable. Make me feel good. It loves itself first and best. It wants to live its best life now, and this desire can manifest itself externally in far too many ways. So the question is now, well, how can you go all in? on heavenly treasure? Well, here's the answer. You can't. You can't do it. At least not on your own. Your sin is too much. My sin is too much for me to battle alone. What must we do? Well, it's the refrain of the gospel, isn't it? Repent and turn to Christ in obedient faith. This refrain is something we must preach to ourselves every day. It's not just about salvation. It's about relying on Him for sanctification. He has made a way. Now, what I'm not talking about is throwing our hands up in the air, giving up, sitting back in defeat and saying, well, let go and let God. No, it's about fighting the battle against sin in the power of His Spirit that is within us. It means, well, what's it look like? Well, first, just examine your life. Examine yourself. Are there areas you are too invested in the world? Are there things that you love out of priority? Are there worldly activities that consume too much of your time? Are there serving opportunities you just simply don't take? For the areas you are over-investing in the world, confess these areas to God in prayer. Commit to turning away from the sins and poor investments. Then strive to obey in new areas of investment. For the kingdom, put off and put on, but looking to Christ for hope and power to defeat sin in your life, just as He overcame sin on your behalf. And the beauty is that the more you grow, the more you are sanctified, the more He works in you, the more you are invested in heaven. Little by little, each day, the more your heart will be drawn to Christ as you live out your love for Him as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 tells us, an offering acceptable to God. So what's the end of going all in on heavenly treasure? What is it leading towards? Well, we look forward to that glorious day. Imagine it with me for just a moment here. All the toil of this world is over. We'll wake up no longer having any pains or sorrows of this world. No sickness, no cancer, no disease. There's no stress or busyness or fear. No relationships are broken or lost. Nothing's ever dead or decaying. The air, it's pristine. The light is warming us from the inside out. We walk effortlessly. Our eyes can't even believe the beauty that surrounds us. We fall before Jesus in thanksgiving and worship. We can hardly look into His glorious face. He is so wonderful, and we are simply in awe. But He's so kind and so loving. We just can't look away. We look at ourselves and think of our life. And all we can say is, this is my offering to You. I know it's nothing compared to what You did for me. Honestly, it was a weak life. There was so many failings. I messed up so many times, yet You forgave me over and over again. I've offered all that I have to You, to share You with the weak, to reflect Your love to the weary, to teach Your ways to Your lost children. I know it's not even worth two small coins, yet it's all that I have. And I give it to You because I love You with everything. Then Jesus looks at us and holds out His hand, and He says to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come rejoice with your master. Please stand for our benediction. May God bless you as you invest this life into heaven and empower you to go all in for Christ and His kingdom, responding to His love for you as you walk with Him each day. Amen. And you